We're going to talk about something that you probably haven't realized in Christians today. I'm sure you have realized the differences in denominations, in groups, in concepts, in doctrine, and sometimes they're widely different. You have one group that's extremely strict and what's going to happen when you die. You have another group that's extremely liberal and what's going to happen to you when you die. Who's considered a Christian? Where did all this come from? What made it so confusing? Now, the problem is we have one Bible. I grew up in a certain church, and my wife grew up in a certain church, and they would have been different in certain cases. But the one thing that always brought us back was the Bible. It was always the main thing that I can go to that was consistent for everyone. Do you understand? As long as they didn't distort the Word of God, and if they used it correctly. But what has really destroyed this is man, as we've done with everything else. We stopped listening to who God is. We start creating Him in our own minds. We start restructuring Him. And this has caused separation. It has caused confusion. It's going to cause a lot of people to end up going to hell. Now, here's the problem. I know they may say, well, if I didn't do it, how am I the victim? Well, God is letting us know this is our opportunity to make sure we're not misled. He provides us what we need not to be misled. We just have to make sure we're not misled. The name of this Order My Steps is Dangerous Human Concepts About God. Now, the reason why I named it that is because humans would stay in Christianity and then they'd make adjustments with human paths or ways of doing things and to make their followers who were too weak to check on it, and they would just do it. And it redirected or distorted how a Christian is supposed to be. What we're going to do is first show that this is nothing new, okay? The Bible even shows he brings this exact same statement up, and we're going to go through a bunch of them and see what the Bible really says versus the concept that we've been dealing with. First of all, we have to understand we have allowed man to create fleshly concepts, not from God, to dictate how we live in God. He showed in Colossians 2, 20 through 23, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? He's asking the question of, okay, so as a Christian, you recognize we are now spiritual. We're going to do things spiritual. We're going to act spiritual. He was like, so why am I seeing you still apply fleshly ways and processes in this spiritual way? Do you get this? He'll say things like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He said these are all destined to perish with use. Why? Because they are based on human commands and teachings. Think about that. There are some people that if the right teacher get up there and he sound brilliant enough, you're just like a sheep following and you're headed for the same pit. You're going to die because you drink the Kool-Aid in a sense. Do you understand that? Instead of checking, hey, this thing you just gave me, where did I get it from? He said they're based on human commands and teachings. He says in verse 23, such regulations, watch this, indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Now, what is the key here that should have made all of us aware of this? Well, if I was walking by faith, the appearance wouldn't matter. You get this? He said with their self-imposed worship, with their false humility, with their harsh treatment of the body, they lack any value of restraining sensual indulgence. And when we see that sensual indulgence, not just talking about sex, it's talking about the desires of the flesh. Now, look what he said, because they have an appearance of wisdom. I'm going to give you one for example. You have a lot of them that are very dedicated to how I dress when it comes to going to God. Now, the Bible does talk about how we're supposed to present ourselves and modesty and how all that concept works, but we've allowed culture, we've allowed human beings to where they come into a point. There was a gentleman I was in church with. He was an older guy, and I remember the way they talked to him. They really put him up on a pedestal because he was sharp. I mean, he dressed to a T, and it was great. But he was one, first thing you do is fall asleep. He didn't know anything about the Bible. And I'm saying I was a young man and I knew this. He'd go through the motions. He made sure he was there. And everybody said he's always there, but he was out cold. And that was the joke. You know, he's going to go to sleep. But they gave him his props because of how he dressed. Even though you go in God's word, that's not there. we keep allowing these human concepts to describe God, and I bet you a lot of things that many people are doing are they came from man and used it as man's version of what God wants us to do instead of us just going to God. Let's clear up some concepts that go against God's word. Now, pay attention, because a lot of these you'll probably be a part of, and it has to make you rethink. Due to the time, of course, and just the amount, a lot of these you're going to have to dive deeper. I'm going to give you some foundation for it, but I encourage you to look for this. First of all, the Bible is used by to complement itself, not contradict itself. Now, you'll have some that say, I don't read the Bible because it contradicts itself. This verse says this, and this verse says this. Okay, another one is where people pick and choose the things they like out the Bible, which is a contradiction itself. Do you understand that? Okay, so we use these stands, and what we end up doing is we pick the ones that fit our agenda instead of making sure we fit God's agenda. Look what happens here, and this is where Christ, and I think some people missed it, give us instruction on how to deal with Scripture complementing. And I'll show you how somebody might think it was contradiction and how God shows no, this is complementing. He says in Matthew 4:5-7, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, we can say anything else you want about Satan, but it shows Satan no Scripture, because this is actual Scripture. It says he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's legitimate Scripture, and it's a point that he's putting out there. By itself, if Jesus would have said, okay, by itself, it would have been saying, okay, let me see if this really happens. Let me prove it. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, I keep stressing by itself, because there's just a concept. We're going to talk about it a little later, called sound doctrine. Because there are four words that Jesus says that we always have to recognize, and this is how sound doctrine works. In verse 7, it says, Jesus answered him, it is also written. Those are the four words. It is also written. Do you get what he's saying? Okay. He's not saying that what was said was wrong. He's showing the complement. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, I mean, and then I'll show you the difference in contradiction and complement. Contradiction said, well, his angels will save you. But this one over here says, don't put your God to the test. What am I supposed to do? You see how people try to force a contradiction? No. Let me show you how the complement works. The person will go, I know the angels will save you because God said so. And they will not allow you to hit the ground, but that's if it happens to you. But you're not to try to just do it to prove the point. You brought the two together to give the answer. That's how the Bible works. That's how we're supposed to use it. But we're not. People keep using it either a scripture here, a scripture there, or they're saying it contradicts itself. Think about it. Let's look at another one. Works must exist to solidify faith. We have watered down faith so much, people will say they have faith. It doesn't matter what you say. Totally meaningless. Absolutely, positively meaningless. I know more people that if they wouldn't tell me they have faith, I have no clue they have faith. So, do they really have faith? It says in James 2:14-24, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? So it's not even just talking about can it work as faith in your life. Can it actually get you to grace? See what he's saying here. And he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? We've used prayer as the scapegoat. As important as prayer is, there are many times we see opportunities to help, and all we offer them is our prayers. That's it. That's what that's saying. So in other words, did you really care about them, or do you just want to give the impression? Do you just want to say you care? That's why he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Once again, so going back to those who claim faith, say they have faith, meaningless, because it's dead. What will happen is you watch a person's life. When they go through a predicament and you see them reacting based on what God's total word says, that person has faith. That's what God is looking for. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. That's the question he's asking. Okay, so if you do have it, show me. Oh, wait a minute. If you show me, that'll be works. So what are you going to do? Well, he says, inspired by God, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that the faith without deeds is useless? Okay? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And this was before the law, and I'm going to show you something here, so pay close attention. He says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. He could say, I'll do whatever you give me, God. That's great. Still lip service. It's not until he puts you in a predicament. Now, are you going to do that? It says, and scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. Remember, it says, he that whoever believed will have eternal life. Belief is going to be a lifestyle. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So to kind of give an understanding and clarity to it, in the law, Old Testament, works was much different than grace works. Okay? Old Testament, when you did works, it was for you to try to be righteous. That was exactly it. Keith, go be righteous. And your works are showing you trying to be righteous. But everybody failed, as we see in Romans 3. But what it also then tells us is that from what we just read here, grace works shows that you are righteous. If I've truly accepted Christ, my life will show it. It's no longer the path to righteousness. It's the evidence of righteousness. If you don't know that, you'll watch people kind of living their lives in their own wisdom, following their own ways, doing their own desires, not what God says. Because half the time, they don't know what God says. And that's why it says faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. Here's a big one. Life was not made for our liking or our comfort. We are made to serve God no matter the life. When I hear people give encouragement to others about life and things that are going on, I know even in many lives that you might know, and you might even be your own, there are certain matters that you may look at and go, why, God, why did I get this? And one reason why people suffer so much and probably are in deep depression and really having a hard time with life is because they already had in their minds or a concept of God of how life should be. And when it didn't turn out that way, it crushes them. Or the reverse. If it turned out even better than what they thought, they feel like it was something they did. They feel entitled and emboldened. But God makes it clear. We're all going to be put in predicaments. We're going to be born in certain predicaments. It's going to be define what we are. And then we're going to go through certain things. But look at his answer to both of those things, okay? Because it should change how we deal with others. I see when we see a person go through a hard time, my first emotional instinct is to get them out that hard time. Is that the right thing to do? Once again, if I don't know God's word, I'm not going to know what to do. Do you understand? There's a difference. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24, he says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him. And to which God has called him. Now, the place in life is basically what you were born with or what you were brought up with or something that you really didn't have that much control over. And he uses the example that covers two sets of people. He says, this is a rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. This is a big part that I see in this because, of course, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. There's only two groups in the world. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. And the point he's putting to you is that I don't want the Jews to become like Gentiles. I don't want the Gentiles to become like Jews. He was like, what you were born into and what you have is meaningless. This is where culture has really destroyed people. And I'm talking about on both sides. Culture has taken certain people and say, be more like this and you'll be godly. And then there are people that are already born into being like that and they think they're godly and both are doomed. Because the one is striving for something that has nothing to do with God. And the other one is comfortable or complacent in a thing that is not God. He said, those are meaningless. God's not going to come down here and say, well, you were a good citizen. Well, you cut your hair the right way. You ate the right food. You didn't watch that TV show. Do you see where I'm coming from? What he is going to say is, keeping God's commands is what counts. And please don't mix this up. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are part of the law. Those are supposed to be done on your own. We fulfill the Ten Commandments when we follow the New Testament commands of how we're supposed to be as fathers, as dealing with our enemies, dealing with our finances. The New Testament, that's the commands it's talking about. Right? So he's saying, keeping this command, he's going to say, I don't care what you were born as. Are you doing what I said? That's what he's going to be looking at. That's what he's looking for. Please don't be deceived on this. And then he talks about the things we go through. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Now, he's not saying not to get out of it. He's saying, don't let it stop you. Don't let it be an excuse here. And there's a reason why he says that. And that's why he throws in there first, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Nothing wrong with that. He says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Think about what he's saying there. I put you in this predicament. To the flesh, very undesirable, very uncomfortable. To God, you are now a light from him. You are now ministering from him. So if you're going through a sickness, if you're in a bad work situation, if you're in a, and this once again goes for those who are on the other side too. If you're extremely healthy, if you're extremely talented, and you got a lot of money, in both cases, and that's why he shows on the other side, similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. He's saying, whatever I put you in, whatever I allow you to go through, I need you to represent me. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Simply put, showing us how life is going to work, and I'm going to become depressed, I'm going to be frustrated, I'm going to want to leave if I keep focusing on the life and the situation. However, when I keep focusing on God, I'm going to realize, hey, whatever's coming up, I just got to stay focused on what I'm supposed to do, no matter whatever comes up. Does that make sense? Right? I remember a marching band, they were going down there and they were told, and it was a military one, you play the song no matter what. And a storm was coming. Now, immediately people said they should have left, but I think the lead of this thing as they were doing it just kept going. And first, windy, got real windy, and they still kept playing, and they had to keep playing. So you saw them kind of push aside, things flying around, people are running, but that band stayed sturdy. Then it started storming, rain started coming down, it even started lightning and thundering, and I wouldn't recommend that, but they kept marching and going through it, and they kept in step and everything about it. Why? Because that was their job, despite what was going on around them. We keep using life as an excuse, and you have a lot of people that are not being Christian, and it's, oh, because my life, because of what I'm going through. That's a concept man made up. Another thing that man has made up that's really distorted us, and one reason why we distort is because by sight, it looks true, is when we treat the rich as if they are more blessed than the poor. Okay? This includes those in the church. James 2, 5 through 7 tells us something. Because remember, if I have a lot of money, but I don't identify as rich. Now you may say, well, Pastor, how does that work? My money doesn't define me. So in other words, I know when I have a lot of money, there's a lot I got to give away. There's a lot I got to do. The Bible shows that. But people who have a lot of money and they define themselves as rich, they may give more money, but they're clinging to that much. He said, listen, my dear brothers, in James 2, 5 through 7, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? I'm not talking about what you have, it's what you're considered. When a person is very successful and they got a lot of money and what they drive and what they have, we go, wow, that person has arrived. But he said, God chose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who loved him. In other words, not those who are stepping up to shine themselves, it's those people who step up to shine God. Very big difference. Very big difference. Okay? Half the world won't know my success if I'm really being a Christian because I'm not flaunting my success. The world wants you to flaunt your success, how much money you make, the things that you have, and so on and so forth. And a lot of that stuff is going to puff you up right to hell if you're not careful. He says, to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who loved him, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him who you belong? You watch the whole political system, and you see a bunch of rich people who are swinging things around, making things happen, and it's hurting the poor people who really have no voice. That's why Christians shouldn't be a part of it, but we're supposed to make a stand for those. But we don't do that. We pick sides. Crazy, isn't it? You also see a major concept. Now, pay close attention to this. There's two major verses. I'm just using one here that shows us this one. But people are, you have some people that you can see tears in their eyes and how they well up when they think of this thing. The Bible lets us know there should be no loyalty and allegiance to the world. In fact, having that shows something that is appalling. It says in James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know? He's saying, don't you realize this, that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What nations have done, and then this is man's fault, is they've gathered people and made them seem like to be loyal to your country is a godly thing to do. And instead of us raising our hand going, I'm sorry, that's not what scripture says, we went, amen. I'm proud to be an American because I know I'm free. I apologize for that. But you understand, we'll sing songs that really kind of well us up and make us feel so proud and all this other stuff, not realizing the American part has nothing to do with God. Absolutely nothing to do with it. And he's saying, if I choose to have that partnership, that loyalty, that allegiance, I'm actually showing hatred towards God. I'm actually being an enemy of God. That has not changed. This is much older than any country that we know of. And we understand that people are still holding on to that. Not even just in America, it's in other countries, which are very loyal to their country and they're godly. And he just told you, well, you can't be. Interesting, isn't it? We have to also pay close attention and realize, look at a few other ones. We are to train children with godly instruction, not man-made avoidances and guidance. What do I mean by that? So Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, what does this mean? So I watch parents and I grew up in certain situations in which I see parents, once they get kids, go into this mode of mine. So I'm going to, for some odd reason, and these are people still call themselves Christians, but you watch how they raise their kids. And I went through this too, in which I had some concepts of what I'm going to do to make my son a man and make my daughter a young lady. And you, I had it all instead of Keith, you have it right in front of you and you were frustrating them. A lot of times when I apply my own without God and I frustrate them, I've sinned because he just told me, do not exasperate your children. Now, if they're exasperated when I do what God says, that's not me exasperating them. Please understand that. But if I do it from my own rules and the way I react to them and how I deal and it's not based on God, that's a problem. But look what he says. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. When I was younger, remember how it said earlier, it says they have the appearance of wisdom. When I was younger, the appearance, it was given that it made it look like those parents who were strict. I don't want to watch TV. I don't want to watch radio. I only bought these. I remember when VeggieTales were out and they only bought those. And people would have it that way. And they only could dress this way. But what I seen when I got older was I seen a lot of kids who became adults one of two ways. Either they were shook up and awkward in the world, so they couldn't minister to it, or they went crazy when they got free. Why? Because man made up. I'm going to avoid all this stuff. I'm going to make up my own rules. I'm going to allow this. Because you get the other ones that are extreme. I'm going to let them smoke if they want. I'm going to have sex if they want. I'm going to do all this stuff. Because, you know, kids are kids. Instead of bringing up in a training and instruction of the Lord. New Testament shows us what we're supposed to be. Titus 2 really breaks down the young men and young women and older men and older women. That's what we're supposed to be bringing them up in. Get this. Right? But look at two more. And then we're going to see the reason for it, and then we're going to see how to avoid this. First of all, only God is in control. We do not have the power to name it or to claim it. I think a lot of the religions put this whole power thing in us and the authority thing in us, and we do have an authority and we do have a power of Christ, but it's driven by Christ and is dictated by Christ. What that means is he tells us how this works. And you get these Christians that have this mindset of what I'm going to do and what I have, and we like to walk in bolden and we speak nonsense. Just James 4 shows us and eliminates the whole name it, claim it, if you just look at that in itself. Okay, it says in James 4, 13 through 16, it says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. He says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. He's letting us know, you don't know. I might take you away tomorrow is what God is saying. We like to give off the impression, because I'm a Christian, I know what's going to be there tomorrow, so nothing will stop me from being there. We'll say some things that we seem as harmless, which are extremely foolish and sinful. Get this. No, we don't name it, claim it. We live within God's will, and in some cases, we don't know what that is, but we just say, I'm going to live in it. And the last one as a concept, and there's many, many, many more, many, many, and you have to look at the things that you're kind of being loyal to and see if it's based on God, because the next one says, instead of only searching for godly things to do, this is a big one, we must be godly in all we do. I had a person say to me one time, well, in my life, things are just pretty basic, pretty routine. I'm not around a lot of people. What do I do? So they would break their neck trying to get in godly situations. I want to be surrounded by people to do this thing. And this is what organizations will do. They'll put together these things that make you feel like, man, I really accomplished something. That's not what the Bible says. But it says, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink, he took two of the most basic things we're to do, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If I see only one person a day, I glorify God to that one person and to God. If I did that well, well done, my good and faithful servant. If I'm going out of my way to make a godly thing happen, you'll miss the thing that he had you to do. Right? I used to be told by people, and our church is small, we don't have a lot of people that come there, but with that, I used to hear people that would say, you need to get more people, get more people. It's out there for people to come in, but if I break my neck trying to get more people, and I don't take care of the people that are there, I'm in trouble. See where I'm going with this. In every aspect of everything that I do, with my family, congregation, at my job, better be to glorify God. You see, this sums up that we must understand no man thinks like God, so we must not rely on man to speak for God. We've allowed certain figures, and I think, that have done more damage to Christian walk than not. I mean, I think when Billy Graham got up there and C.S. Lewis, and we have put them on pedestals, we started following their word almost equal to the word of God. And I'm not just blaming those two. There's a lot of people in the industry and history that have started things, and instead of them reverently just presenting what God said, they started adding their two cents, and we ignorantly followed them. While God made very clear, listen to you all, he says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. He says, declares the Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Really have no right ever to put that out there. Hopefully you get this. This is something we have to grasp, that we must recognize. Now, what makes this so dangerous and what has caused this are actually from two things that the Bible has shown us. And I'm not going to read the whole entire passages. You guys know where they're at. I've actually put them here again. I encourage you to read them. I'm going to take the certain words to show you what exactly I'm talking about. But the first thing is making it about man instead of God. That's been a concept that we've run into. And the biggest reason why we're now following man's concepts, because it makes sense to man, and we're following what we want because it benefits us in the flesh as far as we can see. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it starts up off where it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be. We're going to choose not to be what God wants us to be. And if you read all of those things in that passage, it's showing how we live self-centered. This is a choice we are making consciously. You understand that? And the second thing that man is doing that is causing this is not accepting God's sound word. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, men will not put up with sound doctrine. Y'all see the problem here? Okay? And that's what we're running into. With man not doing what he's supposed to do and not being what he's supposed to be. We're ignoring his word. We're not revering his word like we're supposed to. Hopefully you're getting this. So understanding the dangers and where they come from, how do we stay within the lane that we're just living in for God? This is something that we have to focus on every single day of our lives. And everybody should do this. And the Christians that do this are in a safe place. Those who do not, well, we see what the word is saying. In order to protect ourselves from the distorted concepts of man, we must use the protections of God, period. He shows, first of all, sound doctrine is a must. Titus 2:1 says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. He said you must teach that. Okay, so it's something that it's mandatory for us to make sure we're putting out there. It's mandatory for us to stress that, that what the word says, like we saw where Jesus is also written. What I try to preach to you, and mine is more of a topical type of preaching, and what I'm trying to encourage out there is the understanding of what the entire word says. Do you get this? Okay, and I want to make sure that's what I'm presenting because that's the thing that's going to protect you. Not just a scripture here and a scripture there. It has to be sound doctrine. People get caught up in little sections and they get stuck there not realizing there's a whole lot more on this topic. And as I teach, I have to teach using sound doctrine. I can't just take that one scripture. This is why books get people misled all the time because they use a scripture and not the word of God soundly. Secondly, use the Bible only. 1 Corinthians 6 shows us where he says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. See, the problem is people who are what's counted as well-read will at times go get other books written by other men, and I guess it makes them feel smarter, and it, as the Bible shows, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I just want what God said. Only time books really can come in handy is when those books are only telling you what God said. When you hear their insight and their education and what they feel, they tend to water it down. And you'll find out that people will use the Bible and they're going beyond what is written, almost as if it's equal to what is written. And that's what many of us have done. Many things we have done are not in God's word, but we're still doing it. Why is that? And then trust must be in God only. Jeremiah 17:5 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. If I came up here and I told you something and you trust me, once again, you're cursed. This is any man. I don't care how holy they seem. Your next thing should be, let me check the word to see if what you gave me is in there, because I don't trust you. And this even goes for you, because sometimes we'll hear something and we'll feel good about it. But it says in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. The only true wisdom, and we're finishing up wisdom and that understanding in sermons, understands that it's only what God gives us, and us applying it is when it's called wisdom. Finally, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Please understand how all of these come together. okay, and realize that there's a lot of things out here. There's no way I could spend the time and cover all of them, but I'm hoping you're seeing them, and hopefully you bring them up and you talk about them. The religious things that we're doing, unfortunately, which we're sometimes more devoted to than we are the things that God tells us to do. Let's not be those people that have allowed the destruction that these concepts have caused in our lives, because it comes down to it. It's still our fault. Yes, these people did it. Yes, these people are in trouble for doing it. But because we allowed, even though God provided the way out, it falls on us. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for your protection. We just ask for your forgiveness for not using it. Help us, dear Lord, to use the spiritual eyes of faith that you have given us in order to be able to see through and understand when something is from you and when it's not. Help us to get rid of those things that we've allowed in our lives, which cause confusion, frustration, and anger, so we may keep a clear eye on what you have provided us with. We want to walk in your ways at all times. We want to do exactly what you would have us to do. We thank you so much for what you have done for us, and all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, Amen.